right? God loves animals too. In fact, it even tells us in the Old Testament that one of Solomon's primary areas of wisdom was with the animals. Read it. That's what they were confounded about, how he knew so much about nature and animals and stuff like that. But God created it, right? So why wouldn't he tell us about it and give us the understanding to transfer? Okay, that's another day. We are talking about faith. And last Sunday, I backed up just a little bit because I just had the impression that God wanted to make sure that we knew the definition of faith. Because God wants us to live in firsthand faith, is what I call it. Firsthand means that you are in the manifest presence of God Almighty. His Spirit is there. People of firsthand faith are living in the presence of God, and they are seeing mighty works being done because of living in His presence. And that's where God wants all of us to reside. It wasn't a big deal for God to hold off the rain until we were done yesterday. We just prayed believing and He did it. Now, I know there are times when I've prayed and He hasn't quite done it every detail I was expecting or wanting. But, you know, it's His world. He can do whatever. He wants us to be asking. And He loves to give us a blessing. Are miracles anything big for Him? Why are we surprised when He does it? We just say, thank you, Jesus. But He wants us to live in the arena of firsthand faith, experiencing His manifest presence and seeing Him do mighty works. But I'm sorry to say that many in churches today, they have that second and third hand faith. The second hand faith, once again, are those people who kind of sort of maybe if believe. they think they've seen it, or maybe they've even experienced it decades ago. But because of their lack of relationship with Jesus, they just don't experience Him anymore. But they kind of think if they hang around church and maybe send up a prayer at mealtime, that might be good enough. Maybe someday God will come back. But they primarily live in the secular. They primarily experience things according to the world, hoping maybe someday. And if you're a person of secondhand faith, you produce offspring with thirdhand faith. Because of the lack of faith or the disconnected faith of the secondhanders, the thirdhanders get the leftovers of the secondhanders, and that's no faith at all. There's nothing left for them. And so they just have no faith. God's not relevant. The Bible's not true. Evolution must be it. Life issues don't matter. And so I believe it is very clear in Scripture that God wants us to live as people with firsthand faith. We know that as we live as people of firsthand faith, what it takes, and that's why I went back to Hebrews 11, chapter 1 last week. Faith is the assurance, which is the knowing that you know that you know. Do you know who God is? Do you know what He's all about? Do you know any of His attributes? Do you know how He works? Do you know His will? Do you know His promises? Do you know His presence? Because if you do know those things, then you know that you know that you know. And whatever comes at you in this life, you go, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able. Amen? But we know that it's not just knowing, it is living. And sometimes there's a disconnect. We know what the Bible says about X, Y, and Z, but, you know, that's only for the preacher anyway. Right, Dagan? No. If you don't know God, you can't please God. It says it takes faith to please him. Isn't that right? And you know, if you don't do what he asks you to do, that really means you don't believe him anyway and you have no faith. And that leaves you as people who don't please God. What happens if you end your life without pleasing God? It doesn't do you well. I'll put it that way, and hell is probably the direction you're going. And then the final thing that was striking to me last week is the fact that even though you are people of firsthand faith, it does not mean that you always avoid the consequences of sin. We live in a world that is full of sin. We live in a fallen world, an imperfect world, a world that Satan has a lot of freedom. I don't know why, but he just does. It's God's, he told us, and it's what it is. But he provides in the midst of that. My example was Jesus himself. He went to the cross because of the consequences of sin. Did he deserve it? Doesn't Scripture say that he was absolutely perfect? Yeah. But because he took on human form in the person of Jesus Christ, he put himself on a human plane, which is fallen, and he went to the cross and suffer the consequences of sin. Think about it. Sometimes we have to suffer a bit because of the consequences of sin. Sometimes they're self-inflicted and sometimes they're not. But you know, in the midst of that, God provides. In the midst of it, God does miracles. In the midst of it, God heals. God does all kinds of wonderful things. But not always, and it's not for us to tell why, but God provides in the midst, and we're not going to stop believing, amen? Amen? That's right, okay. But why is it important to be people of faith? I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 3 today, and it gives you a criteria, it gives you what people of faith ought to look like. It gives you the parameters and the way we are to look as people of firsthand faith. And if you read that 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, you will find a number of things there, and we're going to read it in a little bit. And you can check to see if you are a person of firsthand faith or if you've got a lot of work left to be done. I've got work to be done. I checked a couple of those, and I'm lacking in a couple of those areas, too. But I'm working on it, okay? God's working on it with me. Leadership is important. Do you agree?
Amen.
Leadership is essential. Do you still agree?
Amen.
And so when God puts those parameters in place in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he is basically declaring, yes, leadership is important. I'll go back to the 90s. I know you can't relate to this, Amanda. There's a couple of you that can't relate to the 90s, can you? Right? Angela? Huh? It's okay. I'm not going to get in too deep. But what happened in the 90s? I know I was asked several times by a number of people, what is going on? We still ask those questions today, right? What is going on? But I think it's a classical example of what happens when leadership goes awry. What happened in the 90s? It started with a president who put himself above the law. It also affected Adelphia, the founder and CEO of Adelphia, the cable company. It also affected Anderson Accounting in Chicago, which affected Enron in Houston, in Texas. They're not Houston, but he's in Texas anyway. But what happened? All of a sudden, leadership was putting themselves above the law and were not doing the good things that they were supposed to. Now, America was beginning to ride the wave of prosperity and goodness. Crime went up. People decided they could start doing what they did in the Judges, and those who are scholars, what's the theme of Judges? Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Because leadership, it started at the top and it started to work its way down. So why are we surprised at that when our leaders are teaching us that they don't have to obey the law or do what is right? It filtered down. Crime went up. Stuff happened. Leadership is important. You can dig into Google the 90s and look at the rest, all right? But leadership is important. And many look at this passage of Scripture in Timothy and say, oh, that's the pastoral epistle. It only applies to me, right? No. Ooh. I mean, who else does it apply to?
Everyone.
Ah, it doesn't say pastor or elder. It says leader, doesn't it? Now, answer me this. How many are leaders out there? I know there are statistics. Some of them are 10% are leaders, 90% are followers. There's another statistic, 80% are leaders, and 80% are followers and 20% are leaders. I don't know. I get those. I don't go by statistics. What I think we need to know is that the majority of people are followers, right?
Yep.
And there is a smaller percentage of leaders. But we get caught on that percentage, and I don't think it's correct. All of us are leaders. All of us. And that's right. Abigail is being led by you, and Devin is being led by you. They're your younger brother and sister. Uh-huh. And you know what? Even you are a leader, Ike. I seen you in Awana. Yeah. Yeah. In our homes, are we leaders? You know, all of us are teaching somebody something about ourselves all the time. All the time. What are you teaching? Okay. Anyway, we are all leaders. And what Rob was saying is this passage applies to everybody because we are all leaders in our own right. And God wants us to be a leader of firsthand faith, enjoying the manifest presence of God and seeing Him in a miraculous way. What does the passage say? It is a trustworthy statement. Starting in verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 3. If any man, and I will go so far as to say this also includes women, aspires to the office of overseer, a leader, okay? Yeah, we're all leaders. I want to make sure you know that. We're all leaders of some way, shape, or form. If you are a leader, an overseer, verse 2, then must be above reproach. The husband of one wife. Now, I know there are some spouses out there that dream of somebody else while they're with their spouse. That's not, you've already blown it, okay? Because Jesus says, if you think it, you're already doing it, right? Amen. And so, the husband of one wife is the person, the spouse you're with, the love of your life. Is it the one and only? And it better be, according to God. Are you temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach? It doesn't mean you have a PhD in teaching, okay? You need to be able to teach, because we're all teaching. Not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, looking for a fight. Yeah. But gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. Now, that Houston owner of the professional team, he got under fire because he goes, yeah, we have the inmates running the prison, right? Isn't that the saying that he's been apologizing profusely about since he made that saying? Oh, get over it, will ya? It's just a stupid saying. What does it mean? It means that you've got all the workers and all the lowlife trying to run the company, right? Isn't that what it means? What are you taking it personal for? It's just a fact of existence. You know, in America today, everybody takes everything personal, right? Stop it. Stop it. But anyway, I just lost my thought. Where was I going to go with that? That happens. But anyway, children are to be kept under control. And where I was going with that is the fact that there are too many kids running the roost. And too many parents letting their kids run the roost. And that is wrong. And that's what they're talking about. Now, you also have to understand, you know, in conjunction with the Proverbs that train up your child in the way they should go. When they are old, they shall not depart. That's a proverb, okay? There is a pretty high probability, and that's also where I think part of the saying comes from, the fruit doesn't fall far from the tree. There's a lot of sayings out there that can complement what we're trying to talk about. And anyway, when we are parents and the kids are under our roof as children, that's what it's talking about. Our children who flies the coop. Here's another saying. You understand what flying the coop means? I'm not calling them dirty birds or anything like that, okay? Don't take it personal. You got to watch out in this day and age, right? Bunch of vultures out there anyway. Okay, oh, we won't go there. You're taking that personal, aren't you, Amanda, right? Children are your responsibility when they are young living in your house. And that's what that is talking about. I've told my children over and over again, I said, when you are under my roof, I'm your manager. When you leave the house, I'm just an advisor. That's it. And so what they decide to do outside your home is between them and God, all right? That is not what the scripture is talking about. The scripture is talking about, are you running your house? Are those in your house being managed properly? Okay? I think it is important for us to make that distinction, because I have been in counsel with too many parents who are lamenting their 40-year-old child who's already a grandparent. And I go, I understand it's hard, but you know, you're not responsible for them anymore. Just pray for them and be available to them. Be their advisor when they ask, and make sure you have good godly advice. But you know what? It's not your fault anymore. I just messed with a bunch of people out there, didn't I? But I want to make that clear. One who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. And then there's a parenthesis in verse 5. It says, but if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how in the world will he take care of the church of God? Now, I added the world to that. So, emphasis is mine. I apologize for that. If you're offended. All too often in churches, we have people who are not qualified. And I hope that all of you will know that if you have a position in this church and you come to me and you say, I don't know if I should be there, I'm going to be the first to tell you, get out of it. Leave. Now, don't leave the church. Let's just find something else for you, because God has given you gifts and talents to be used somewhere, but you're probably just in the wrong place. But if you can't manage well, then you can't manage the church very well. It says that, going further in verse 6, you must not be a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. He must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Too often we like to put people into places of leadership quickly, because leadership is often short, right? Because you have 10 or maybe 20% at the most who are really leaders, right? And so you're always, will you lead? Yeah, okay. Warm body, put them in, right? And I've seen too many people fall flat, and Satan gets a hold of them, and it makes a greater mess of the ministry than you had when the spot was left open. Right. I've seen too many people fall because they weren't ready. I mean, many of you know that I run with EMS, all right? And so I've got a title of EMT, and so does Heather and others. Yeah, anyway. Now, because I am a father of four, three boys, and one I didn't believe would live to graduate high school, I have certain amount of training to put Band-Aids on and stuff like that, right? But would I be qualified to go out on call on a scene and try to help a patient who's in dire straits or in real need? No. I've gone through 200 hours of training. I have certain experience. So now I can help, right? And because of that training, I know how little I know. Same with Scripture. I've heard a long time ago that when you have begun to truly mature in the faith is when you understand how little you know. We need to be people who know that you know that you know, who has the assurance to lead well. There's a couple of examples. If you go to 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 3, you'll find a story of Samuel. And most people, you know Samuel and Hannah and how she presented him, and it's one of our reasons why we do baby dedication in church and things like that. But the example I'm going to, you have this priest named Eli, right? Those who have read 1 Samuel, there is a high priest, an elderly priest, an experienced, mature priest, Eli. But I grant you that in my definitions of first, second, and third-hand faith, he was a second-hander. He knew a lot about God. In fact, he knew all the stories of the Exodus, and man, he was just into all of Scripture. He probably had the whole Pentateuch memorized, which is the first five books of the Bible. Anybody memorize the first five? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, huh? You got that memorized? He had it memorized, probably. But Eli had lost something, and the evidence is in his son, or his sons, who were also labeled as priests because of the bloodline, because of their relationship to their father. The reason why I tell you that Eli had lost a lot of that, what Timothy is talking about, is because who did God speak to? Samuel. Samuel was a little boy that was developing in the faith, but he was anxious and wanting to know God. He wanted to be in his presence because his mom told him that's where he needed to be. And so Samuel got the word from God. Eli knew about it, and he kind of helped him in pointing him back to, well, that must be God talking, but I'm not positive, but I think so. Okay, there's a little bit of my interpretation in with that. But Samuel got the word from God, firsthand faith. Eli knew about God and didn't get the word from God. Eli bred children who were third-handers, who had no faith at all. And they were wicked. You talk about a pastor or a priest trying to fulfill a religious office and doing the bad job, it was them. Eli, in his second, he knew what was going on. He knew God's word, and he knew his responsibility. He read Deuteronomy. Remember, he had it all memorized. You go to the fifth chapter where God says, parents, you memorize this stuff. You know the word of the God verbatim and wear it, and then you pass it on to your children. That's chapter 6. And so Eli, with his second-hand faith, didn't hear from God. Produced children that were wicked, and they died young. A couple of things I want to leave with you real quick. I've gone a little longer, but I'm leaving, so I'm giving you two sermons here today. So. Brett, you don't have to preach next week. Right? But I want to leave you with this, that as we look at this passage, I believe there are a few elements that can help us to understand what it is to be people of firsthand faith. As leaders in the home or wherever. First-hand faith people, they will validate their qualifications. It's a fine work. An overseer then must be above reproach. He validates his work. See, how many in churches today actually live what they know is being said from the pulpit, even if the pastor is a jerk? How many people know? people who don't practice their faith. First-handers validate. They are qualified to lead. They have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, John comes to baptize with water. Jesus says, I come to baptize with my Spirit. They strive daily to walk closer to Jesus. They validate their faith. They focus on submitting to the ways of Jesus, not the ways of the world. They validate their faith. They're interested in servant leadership and not lordship. I am not the head of this church as a lord over the church. I am an under-shepherd. Christ is the shepherd. And you know what? If I ever stop proclaiming Christ, you need to boot me out. I give you permission. I may go kicking and screaming, but you need to be people validating your faith. First-handers will not just talk the talk, they'll walk the walk. And it's validated by their actions. Too often today, people are going to walk out of churches and they're going to forget what was even said or talked about, and they're going to be their own scummy self as soon as they get out. And boy, my dinner's not done right, I'm going to beat my wife. But the preacher, he preached too long. It was burnt because of him. Go get him, right? But a first-hand faith person will validate, and you'll see it in their life. A first-hand faith person will earn the respect of those around them. Do you have a good reputation out there? A reputation by individual church leaders and church members are what the church is trying to get over constantly. Because those on the outside say, well, you have so-and-so in your church. That's the way they act. Yeah. God tells you to be those kind of people because He wants people to see Christ, and that's what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 tells us. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification so that they will see the Lord Jesus Christ. God tells you these things because He wants us to live better. And He will give us all that we need to succeed by His Spirit. A wonderful thing about God is if you find yourself living in the arena of secondhand or thirdhand faith, you just need to turn back to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I am sorry. I've gone my own way. I've done my own thing. Come into my life. Forgive me. Fill me with Your Spirit. Baptize me with Your Spirit. Show me what I can do today. Lead me in the paths of righteousness for Your name's sake. And He will do that. And you will find a different outcome. For some, it'll take longer than others. How long have you lived on the other side of the fence? It may take some credibility time, you know. But if you remain true in seeking God for that firsthand faith, He'll give it to you. And you will make a difference in your home, in your neighborhood, in your workplace. Everywhere you go, they go, they've got something that I want. And the world is just hungering and thirsting after God's righteousness, but they're not always finding it. And so God says, you be people of firsthand faith, and I'll give it to you. So how do you respond today? Do you want to continue to live Now, I know there are some out there that are already in that first-hand faith environment. But I believe there are some who aren't. Do you want to renew and get back up to the level of existence that God wants you to be? To live in that arena of first-hand faith, He's waiting to give it to you. Amen. Stand and receive a benediction. And if you want prayer, and there's a couple people that want prayer, so prayer warriors, don't go too far. Some more anointing and prayer is needed. But I share this with you because I've lived in all three dimensions. I know what it's like to be without faith. And it's not a fun place to be. God's got something better for all of us. Do you want to receive it? Father, thank you for being with us today. Thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you for being the precious Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the living one, the God Almighty, the omni-everything. And you love us, and you care about each one of us as individuals, and you want our best. And your words are what you give to us to ignite your truth. Father, I know it's hard because it takes an act of humility. It takes an act of submission. It takes an act of, it's not about me, it's about you. And so, Lord, help us to lay down our pride and our arrogance. Help us to receive that which you have for us because you want our best. And so, Lord, as we go, grant us a blessing so we can give it away. Grant us health and strength and the prosperity we need to be your testimony to others in this world. Go with us and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want some prayer, come on up.